good to be together and really good to study God's word. And, you know, we finished up our series of classes on Thessalonians and Peter and Jude last week, and I decided that I was going to do just a short subject tonight. You know, there's so much the scripture has to say, especially in the New Testament, about encouragement. And one of the most encouraging pieces of scripture is the book of Philippians. There's just so much encouragement, so much good stuff in it. And I'm going to focus tonight on just a few verses. Just in chapter 4, just verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And we're going to spend some time in these verses. And we're going to really think about what it means and how it applies to us. But it's really relevant today because really we're going to start in verse 6. I'll read the section here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. There's just, you know, so much in these just couple of verses, but the theme underneath this is peace and not being anxious and not being worried. And boy, if there was ever a time that we needed a little peace, it sure is now. I know everybody's, you know, everybody's reading the news and listening at the talking heads on TV. I try to avoid those because mostly all it does is make me upset. But, you know, nobody knows where this is going. God knows, but nobody on earth knows. And, you know, we keep saying, well, is it going to be over soon? You know, is it going to be over in a couple of weeks or a couple of months? Or, you know, and what does over mean? Does over mean things just go back to the way they were before? I don't think so. I don't think things will ever be exactly like they were before. If you remember back in 2001, when 9/11 happened, you know, our world changed, and it really changed forever, for our lives anyway. It just changed the way we thought about the world. It changed about the whole feeling of Americans in our country. It changed so much about our economy and everything else. And this is going to be like that, but even more in a lot of ways, because as terrible as 9/11 was, the terrorist attacks, when you think about what's going on in the entire world, in every single country in the world, thousands of people dying, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands sick, millions, and the economy of the world ground to a halt. You know, this is as big a change in our world as the time following World War II. And things are going to be really different. There's a lot of us, some of the older of us who were alive back at the end of World War II or were children very short after, and know how different things were. You know, so it's really natural to be concerned and to wonder what's going to happen and to be kind of displaced and put out because, you know, we just don't know. But one thing for sure, and the wonderful thing about being a Christian is God knows, and we can trust Him. And, you know, when you look at Philippians, you know, Philippians is written in the first century, and we're talking about people who are living in the time of Nero, you know, who was torturing and executing Christians, you know, and the Jews at the time, the Jewish leaders who were persecuting the church, and just terrible, terrible situations. And yet, Paul and so many other of the writers say, don't worry, be anxious for nothing. Pray about it. God's going to bless you. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You know, that phrase to me means not only is it more than we can understand, it's like it's not even about understanding. It's just about trusting. You don't have to understand how God's going to get it all done. You can trust that He will get it done. And that's the kind of thing that I want us to think about tonight is I want to dig into these words a little bit. you know, when it says be anxious for nothing, or you know, sometimes that same word in Greek is the same word you'll see as worry. You know, in our English language, the word worry comes from a word that you would use if you were out, you know, some of you may remember your grandparents. There may be a few of you in the audience who actually did this yourself, who had chickens. And sometimes, you know, it was time to go have chicken dinner. And you didn't go down to the Walmart and buy a nice chicken breast already done in a package. You went out in the yard, you grabbed the chicken, and you wrung its neck. Well, that word for wringing a chicken's neck in Old English is the same word for worry. It's twisting something up to the point that it comes apart. And I find that so interesting just because that's what worry does to us, right? It just twists us up. And here, you know, Paul is saying, don't worry. Don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He's not saying that we're not going to be concerned, right? Because he says, you're going to pray and ask God about it. That's what supplication means, right? You're going to pray and ask God about it. You're concerned. But it says, don't fret about it. Don't let it twist you up in knots. And when it says here that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, having that peace, it's just like the armor of God that we read about in Ephesians. You know, it's going to guard your hearts and minds. When your heart starts getting upset, when you're under attack emotionally, and you're sitting there going like, how, you know, you're starting to get depressed, you're starting to get upset or worried, the peace of God comes to your rescue. That's what I want, and I want that kind of peace. You know, and I do pretty good with it, I think. You know, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've seen a lot of trouble in my life and in the world, and I've seen how God has brought us through it, and, you know, that gives you confidence. But, you know, you still have to seek it, and you have to think about it, and you're still going to get attacked. You're still going to get attacked, but you have to have that armor up. So the second section that I want to spend more time on here is verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you heard, learned, and received, and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So this is a promise. You know, this is a promise. If you do like it says in verse 6 and 7, don't be anxious, but pray. Let your requests be named to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. There's a promise. And here's another one. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Those are the promises, but here's the recipe in verse 8, besides prayer that we had in verse 6. All this stuff that he lists, things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy, think on these things is what the King James reads. Meditate on these things in the New King James. We're going to look at each one of these, and I want you to just really think about and ponder what these things are about, what these words are saying. Sometimes, you know, it's sort of like add to your faith knowledge and to knowledge self-control and all these other things that we read about that we've had lessons on before. And sometimes we just kind of go down that laundry list and we don't really think about each of the words very closely. But here, let's do that. Whatsoever things are true. Now, the Greek word here, you know, means true, but it carries with it this notion of things that are open and clear to see, that are not hidden, that there's no guile, there's no deceit, there's no trickery in it, but they're true, and they're right out there where everybody can test it. You know, when we talk about whatsoever things are true, it really helps in all of these words to think about the opposite. So what do we find in our world? We have a lot of falseness, right? We have a lot of trickery. You know, in some ways, nearly every advertisement that's almost ever been made has some element of trickery in it, you know, because they're trying to get you to buy something. And, you know, this doesn't mean they're deceitful and they're trying to be wicked, but they're, you know, they're trying to get you to part with your money, you know? And so they're trying to convince you of something. There's an awful lot of advertising, though, and we see it all the time, that's just flat out false. You know, your life isn't going to be blissful if you get that automatic dishwasher. You know, it might actually be nicer. I appreciate my dishwasher. But you know, it's a lot of things are overstated. And sometimes that hype just ends up polluting the truth. You know, so much of what we have around us is hype. You know, it was one of the things that actually caused a lot of problems early on with the COVID-19 outbreak. Stephen, I think you actually said it, that you know, it's like we've heard the news people hype things so much and cry wolf so much that you just say, nah, it can't really be that bad, because they say this all the time. You know, there's always every scandal of the day, whatever it is. It's like, oh, the world's going to end. There's a scandal going on. It's terrible. Everybody watch. Everybody hang on for the next commercial. Be sure to come back. You know, that's the kind of thing that gives us calluses, you know, when we look at things, because people hype. They exaggerate everything. And, you know, everybody exaggerates. Everyone uses hyperbole. But when you do it all the time, where does that leave room for just the plain, solid truth? Obviously, there's references in here to truth about spiritual things. But really, just thinking about the opposite, you know, lies and liars. You know, the devil is the father of lies. It's his native tongue, and he's the father of it. So where's the source of all these lies? You know, if you think about all the things that are false in this world, it's just going to drag you down. And that's one of the things you really see here in this verse 8, this whole list. Is these are the things, if you do the opposite of them, is you're not going to have peace. So let's look at the next one. Whatever things are noble. In the King James, this says whatsoever things are honest. And the word in Greek means honorable or venerable or grave or honest. And grave is a word we don't use a lot these days, but basically means to be serious and sober. You know, to really, really put the right emphasis on things. One of the things when I was studying for this class, I was thinking about nobility. You know, and nobility, we kind of have this in America, we kind of have this old view of nobility that, you know, nobility was about kings and queens and royalty and all that kind of stuff. And you know, we don't do that here because we're Americans. You know, the British do that, the French did that, all those other folks, but, you know, we're Americans, we don't do that. But, you know, this is not talking about something you're born to, that you're born in the royal line or something like that. This is talking about behavior. This is talking about people who, because of their deeds, are honorable and are noble in that sense, that they're on a pedestal, not because they climbed up there themselves and said, everybody look at me, because everybody does look at them and says, wow, I want to be like them. I want to do what they did. You know, a lot of times we think about nobility as a trait, not as an inherited thing like royalty. But if someone is noble, we expect them to do the right thing, even in the hardest situations. You know, that's the kind of thing that you think about. You think about a leader in a battle or an army or something like that, that knows that it's going to be terrible and stands up and says, yes, but I've got to do it for my country and my duty. And they might even sacrifice their lives. But they do it for a purpose, and it's meaningful. One of the things I was thinking about when I was thinking about noble, whatsoever things are noble, was I was thinking about all of the first responders that are out there. You know, and obviously the ones who are on the front line of dealing with the virus are at the top of our mind. Our sister Kathy Kolb is one of them. You know, but we had a lot of our ladies served as nurses, in their careers. And of course we have members who have served in the police and fire and several have been in the military. You know, you're thinking about people like, you know, Kathy, who goes to work every day at the VA in Asheville and is faced with very likely being exposed to this virus. And while that's dangerous for her, then she comes home and she sees her grandchildren and she sees her mom, Lisa. And, you know, caring carrying that burden, knowing that there's danger, and still going and serving other people to help them get well. You know, that's noble. That's the kind of behavior that's being talked about here. Whatever things are just. The word just here means equitable or innocent or holy. You know, we think about just, and the word just, we, of course, we know justice. And we think about, you know, when we studied Romans, we had this. We said, you know, that Romans is this whole letter that talks about the justice of God and the mercy of God. The justice of God says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And, you know, the law of Moses said, you sin, you die. If that was the end of the story, that would not be good news. But the beauty of the book of Romans is that by faith in Jesus Christ and by obedience, by being born again of the water and the Spirit, by being baptized into the death of Christ and being raised again to walk in newness of life, we have no more condemnation. And we can walk in the light. And even though we struggle with sin, and even though we fail sometimes in sin, that God is still there and He loves us and He's merciful. And when we think about the justice of God, you know, that word isn't just a judicial word, like you broke the law. There's also this notion of doing what's right. And you know, one of the things, one of the scriptures, I don't have it written down here, but one of the things that I like in the Old Testament, there's a place where it says, will not the God of all the earth do right? You know, you can trust God to do right, to be just. And I guarantee you, you can trust God to render justice. Many, many times in the scripture, and I know we've been reading through the Psalms with Stephen, there are many Psalms where, you know, David or the Psalm writer, whoever it is saying, my enemies are all about me, Lord, and they're making my life terrible. Give them justice. And it says that God will give them justice. They will get what they deserve. But I'm also thankful that God's merciful and that we don't get what we deserve, that we get mercy. It's a good thing. Whatsoever things are pure. I think this is one of those that's really special to me. The word here means innocent or modest or clean or perfect or chaste. And whenever I think of this word, I think about a little baby, you know, just as pure as can be. No evil, no wickedness, no sin, just pure. Or maybe the first snow in the winter, where everything is beautiful, crystal clear, white. And it's just wonderful. Or maybe a spring, clear mountain water, how good it tastes. You know, or a blue sky in Carolina, you know, just how pure it is. And, you know, it'd be pure if you didn't have the contrails from the aircraft flying across them. It'd be a lot better. But a lot of times when I get down and I'm really thinking about the just the evil of the world's kind of overwhelming me, that's the first thing I think of about this verse. I said, man, I need some pure. I need to go focus on some things that are pure, that aren't polluted, that aren't corrupted, that haven't given in. You know, think on those things. The next one says, whatever things are lovely. Now, that's kind of an interesting word. You know, we don't use that word a lot. I was thinking about this when I was studying for it. Sometimes you think of something as lovely that it's beautiful, you know, that it's pretty. And I know we use that word that way, but that's not really the basis of this word in Greek. You know, I used to think whatever things are lovely. Well, you know, there's some absolutely beautiful irises out in our yard right now. Beautiful flowers, absolutely stunningly beautiful. And I would think, well, you know, that's lovely. That's stuff I ought to think about. But this word lovely, it's actually only used in the New Testament in this one verse. But it basically means friendly towards or pro-friendship. And what it really talks about is an attitude. Have you ever known somebody who was just naturally friendly, that maybe even the first time you ever met them, that all of a sudden you just felt at ease and you felt like, wow, you know, I can really hang out with this person. They're really nice. You know, there's some of that carried in the meaning of this word in Greek, that just the beautiful spirit of someone, the gracious spirit of someone. You know, I can just sit here and think, I'm just, as I'm even saying these words, I'm sitting here thinking about, you know, so many of y'all, you know, when we get together and worship together. And one of the things that I have an advantage of, and Stephen does too, because we get to stand up front and look at people's eyes. You know, we get to see people's faces. And sometimes you can just see it on people's faces, that loveliness, that grace, and just charity, you know, in their eyes and the way they look at the world. Those things are lovely. And that'll encourage you any day of the week. Whatever things are of good report. So good report here, you know, it means it's well spoken of, basically. And I tell you what, we got enough bad reports, right? We got bad reports. You cannot turn on any kind of news source and get good reports. You're getting bad reports everywhere. But here it says, whatever things are of good report. You know, one of the real risks that we have in our modern information age, you know, you used to say this just about radio. People used to say this about radio. You don't need to listen to the news 24 hours a day on radio. You know, then we had television, and then we had cable news, then we had the internet, then we carry all this stuff around on our phones and even our watches, and they're chirping all the time saying, you know, listen to this, here's the news. How much of that is good versus bad? Do we really need to spend hours and hours a day listening to bad reports? That really doesn't make a lot of sense, you know, and it's really not what Christians should be doing. I think the, you know, the 24-hour news channels and stuff like that are really dangerous. You know, and whatever, I mean, every one of the different channels has their own political slant, and you may agree with them or disagree with them. But, you know, they're all really about keeping you around for the next commercial. And all this stuff about getting a bunch of people's heads on the screens and having an argument and screaming at each other, that's not good. You know, that's really not good. Think about how you're spending your time with this kind of news, so-called news and information. Is it good reports? Maybe you ought to spend your time on good reports. Is there any virtue? Now, this virtue word we ran across in the add to your faith knowledge and virtue and all those things before, and I had never learned this. This is one of those things I learned from Stephen's teaching of that the word there in Greek means manliness or valor. And it's talking about the kind of excellence, moral excellence. Again, it's sort of like nobility in a lot of ways. It's going to do the right thing no matter what. And that you wouldn't even think about lying or cheating or doing the wrong thing. You know, those kinds of things and that kind of person is the stuff you want to think about. And of course, we have the highest example of that is Jesus Christ. You know, if you want to know what to think about, he just says, think on these things, meditate on these things. Think about your Lord. Think about what he went through. Go back and read his words. Read the Sermon on the Mount again. You know, it ain't going to hurt you. Read the book of John again. Study the book of Mark. Get ahead on the lessons for next week. You know, how many times have we read those things? We can always read more. To go dwell and meditate and linger on the words of Christ is just a wonderful thing to do. Is there anything praiseworthy? Praiseworthy. Worthy of praise. That's kind of like good report in a sense. But worthy of praise. Would you praise God for the thing that you just spent 30 minutes or an hour listening to or reading or whatever? Can you praise God and say, God, I am so thankful that you have blessed me with this thing? You know, that's a good test. That's a very good litmus test for us to say, how, you know, am I really focusing on the right things? How often can you say, God, thank you for that? That's a good test. It's a good test. And all of these things that he's put together, what is true and noble and just and pure and lovely and good report, if there's virtue or if it's praiseworthy, think on these things, meditate on these things, dwell on them in your mind. you know, it's not just a passing notice. You know, one of the things I do, you know, we have y'all, like a lot of y'all have been to our house. We have the big, huge blueberry bushes all the way down our driveway. And one of the things that I've had to take up doing, and Sarah and I do it sometimes together since my mom moved to Texas, because she used to always get the mail. So I'd get up, walk down the driveway and get the mail. So I walk down my blueberry bushes every day or whenever I do it. And I just find myself paying all kinds of attention to those blueberries. And I'm sitting there looking at, wow, look at the bloom. The buds are coming on. Ooh, the blooms are coming on. Boy, I hope it doesn't frost. Wow, look, the blooms have set. Oh, there's little baby blueberries. Look at those little baby blueberries. You know, it isn't just, you know, walk right by, go get the mail, walk back in. Okay, I'm done. It's like lingering and thinking about it and looking and wondering how those blueberries are going to taste. You know, it's that kind of thing that we're talking about thinking on these things, meditate on these things, spend time on it. You can't imagine a better way to spend your life of thinking, right? Because that's what you do. As long as you're awake, you're thinking. So how are you investing that time of thinking? What are you thinking about? What are you meditating on? Now, if you look at all these things together, you know, Paul is giving you this recipe of things to think about. If you find yourself drug off and thinking about a lot of other things, then correct your course, turn your wheel, start doing some of this. Now, verse 9 kind of finishes this thought up a little bit, and he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, you know, the Philippians here, who got this letter, have an advantage over us. But it's like they actually got to hear and see Paul. They knew him personally. You know, he evangelized that area. And he stayed with them for a long time. And they knew him face to face. But you know what? The things which you have learned and received, these do. Paul's an apostle of Christ, and he said, the things you receive from me and learn, these you need to do. You need to put them into practice. So do we need to study? Absolutely. Do we need to spend time learning about the meanings of the things that we study? You know, that's why we have Bible study. That's why we have sermons. Is, you know, the one of the big goals of a preacher when you go to preaching school, you know, is you're to help people understand the scripture. You're to help select what might be appropriate and applicable to a situation or a person to help teach them, and you're supposed to help them understand. But that's a two-way street, right? You can't just force somebody to understand. You've got to want to, and you've got to seek it. It's sort of like Proverbs 2 that says you can seek God and seek his will like it's hidden treasure. Cry out for it, and you'll find it. But the these do part, I think, is important to remember, too. You know, it isn't just an intellectual thing we're doing here. It isn't just learn it in your head, be able to regurgitate on a test, you know, or even be able to get up and speak about it. These do. There's work for a Christian to do. We've got to live what we learn. And then there's that wonderful promise, and the God of peace will be with you. So we have just a lot of things to think about in all of this. There's a couple of other verses that I wanted to share with you that were kind of related. And just to kind of show, this isn't just in Philippians, it's all over the place. There's a great verse in Psalms 37:37. It's easy to remember. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. There's that promise again. Mark the blameless man. How do you live blameless? Well, first of all, you find out what it means to be blamed and you don't do it, right? That's why we study. Observe the upright. You know that word upright that's used a lot in the Old Testament? That's very much like that virtuous or noble thought. The person, when they walk into the room, you know that they're upright. You know, they just carry that bearing. It's not boastful or prideful. You know, they're not puffing out their chests and blowing their own trumpet. And you can look at that person and you can say, yep, that's a noble person. That's a person who's got some excellence about them. There's a great verse in Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. That's such a great promise. Great peace have those who love your law. Do you love God's law? Do you love His word? Do you hunger and thirst for it? That's a great way to be if you want peace. So another one here in Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Wow. Perfect peace. There it is again. But look, what is it about? The one who trusts in you, the one whose mind is stayed on you. That's a term we don't use a lot, but it basically means anchored. Whose mind is anchored on God. Does that say that you focus on it and that you think about these things and you spend time lingering over those things that are righteous and holy and pure and true and godly? Yeah. Then there's 1 Peter 3. 10 through 12. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do you seek peace? Do you pursue it? You know that word pursue? It means chase. It doesn't mean kind of saunter around after, you know, kind of amble, like we used to say in Texas. You know, ambling meant kind of sort of kind of walking really, really slow. That's not what he's saying. Do you seek peace? Do you hunt it down? Do you chase it down? Because you really want it, you can find it. And then, of course, you know, this, it's all kind of weird because we're not in a classroom setting and you know, we can't just have like regular discussion like we normally do. But I can't really leave this topic without reminding us that, especially because we might have visitors on as well. You know, Romans 5, verse 1, makes an important statement amidst everything else there. It says, have peace. Let me read it properly. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the root of our peace, is that we're justified by faith. The nagging worry and anxiety of guilt and sin has been cut away if you're a Christian. If you've been justified by faith, if you've obeyed the gospel, if you've been baptized, if you've repented of your sins, you can have peace. You know, that's what we have to offer. We have this to offer the world. And the world is so full of people who need it. Every single one of us who have had our sins washed away have that peace. Let's share it. Let's share it with our friends, especially now. People are willing to listen. I've had more discussions with people in the last month at work and in situations where normally it's kind of not considered appropriate or polite to, you know, to make a religious comment somewhere. I've been able to say, you know, I had a beautiful sunrise this morning. God is so good. And somebody will reply and say, you know, he is really good. You know, the world is changing. And some of that change is allowing us, is opening doors for us to share that peace. And I want to encourage everybody to do that as we go through this time.